We go back to the Old Testament once again tonight, to 2 Kings, and we're going to begin a new chapter tonight, 2 Kings chapter 4. And here it says that a certain woman of the wives of the sons of prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Jeremiah, would you ask a blessing upon the word tonight, please?
Father, we know that your word is blessed, and we thank you for the privilege to look upon your word tonight. Help us to see what you have for us tonight. As we read deeper into your word tonight and forevermore, we pray that you would keep it upon our hearts. We may rest upon your words, rest upon your strength, whatever we need to do so. We thank you for the word once again tonight. Help us to see what you have for us, that the people would see around us your son. Praise you and thank you. In the name of your Son, our precious Savior.
Amen. In the days of Elijah and Elisha in Israel, here we know that the principal prophets of God gathered about themselves a group of people, God's workers, you might say, who were called the sons of the prophets. And one of these sons of the prophets, they were kind of like, you might say, in the New Testament version of a deacon, you know, who helped out the prophets and what have you. But one of these sons of the prophets died, leaving a lot of debt. And the creditor, or creditors, as it were harassing the widow of this man, even seeking to sell her two sons as bondservants to pay the debt. Now, again, all of this brought a lot of heartache to this wife, and again, it almost brought these sons into slavery because the debt was unpaid. That's the way it was in those days. And it was bad enough that she was grieving over her dead husband, but now she's worried sick about this unpaid debt. So in desperation, she cries out to Elijah. There is a lesson for us here. And the lesson is this: with God, there's always a way out for the child of God. We have to go to Him, and we have to trust in Him, just like this woman did. Who could be more helpless than this widow here, this poor widow in this particular time? And in these Bible times, there was not the ability and the opportunities that women have today. She didn't know any trade. She couldn't teach or be a secretary or any of those other things like modern-day women, you know, have the opportunity to do. She had these children to care for as well. And none of them apparently were old enough to really work themselves. So not having any money was, you know, it was causing her to face literally a disaster, having her sons put into slavery. And she was at the end of her rope. Can you imagine how she felt? But again, we have to remember that when trouble comes, come to the Lord, because that's where you're going to find your help. There's a psalm that says, in Psalms 50, verse 15, that says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." How often we forget that when we arrive at that day of trouble, don't we? And we hem and haw about it. We complain. But when the first things we are to be doing is be on our face before God and declare to Him, "Lord, this is what's happening," and petition Him for help. The thing that we have to understand is that God loves us. He does love you, in spite of what the enemy may be telling you, and in spite of you even lying to yourself. And the other thing is, God has plenty. God has plenty to be able to help you. And also, He knows the way out. Again, all too often we find ourselves trusting in something else other than God. And I have been as guilty of doing this as everybody else, especially when I find myself in financial difficulties, going into debt, getting another credit card. I read this article that said, "In the American religion of materialism, there are two words more sacred than any other words. Charge it." Yeah. Yet consider the following two scenarios in evaluating the intelligence of using plastic. Ellen is 30 years old. She has a $3,500 balance on her Citibank credit card at 18% interest. She makes the minimum payment each month. How old will she be when her credit card is paid off? 70 years old. Susan and Tom needed a new washing machine, so they went to Sears and found one for $299. They got a Sears charge card and made the minimum payment each month. By the time the washing machine was paid off, how much did Susan and Tom actually pay for the washing machine? $1,199. A $299 machine ended up paying the credit. Almost $1,200. When people used to be in debt with no means to pay, they would be thrown in jail, literally. You know, or at least put into a physical bondage like slavery or servitude. Now, we don't have that in the U.S. anymore, but we still have financial bondage, don't we? And it's to credit cards and high interest rates. Credit card companies are more than happy to get you into that kind of bondage. They don't care. You're just a number to them. They know that once that you're there, it's awful difficult to get out. So there is a lesson for us to learn here. And that is that, okay, this woman got in trouble with debt. God made a way out. How many of us have trouble with debt? And we're worried, God, is there a way out? I believe there is. I believe that God wants us to be debt-free. I believe the Scripture teaches us that He wants us to be the lender and not to have to borrow. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. Look at verse 2. And so Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Think about that for a moment. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? What do you have in your ability? What means do you have that you're not even thinking about right now that God can identify, that can help you out of your situation? What we have to understand is that what you have with God is good enough. If it's nothing more than just a pot of oil, again, God can multiply it, and He can cause you to prosper by it. Or if it's only a handful of meal in the bottom of a barrel, God can make that last and feed, you know, you just as well as He did Elijah and that widow in the days of famine until that drought passed. It's only 5 small barley biscuits and 2 small fish that it was a young boy's lunch. Jesus blessed it, and He broke it, and He fed 5,000 people with it. You take Moses, for example. What did he have? He had a rod in his hand. And the Lord said, "What's in your hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." But that stick became the rod of God in his hand that would bring plagues upon Egypt. And it also became a serpent before a Pharaoh. And it also would end up opening and closing the Red Sea. Amen? As he touched the sea. It could bring water out of the rocks for thousands of people while they're in the wilderness. God used it for that. And we see other examples in Scripture, like Samson, for example. He's faced with 1,000 Philistines coming against him. What does he have that he can use to defend himself? He used a jawbone of an ass, it says, and he defeated all the armies of the Philistines there that day. Again, they used what they had, and God did something with what they had. And it's wonderful to come to that realization that God is the master of all circumstances, no matter what circumstance that you are in. And when we realize as Christians that we are not under circumstances, we are under God's grace. And His desire is for good for us. And we can find incredible help and incredible hope in the time of need. And how little you have doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that you wholly surrender what you have to the Lord. Because God wants to multiply empty vessels. And he wants you to use plenty of them. Amen? So we look at verse 3 and it says, and he said, go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. So Elijah, you know, again, instructs them to go out there and go to their neighbors, knock on their door, say, you got some vessels we can borrow? I don't care what it is. Anything will work. We'll use anything. And to the logical, but the unbelieving mind, it would appear to be something pretty silly to get a lot of empty vessels to hold oil. And it sounds strange to the natural mind that the answer to this woman's dilemma did not begin with fullness, but with emptiness. The natural mind immediately looks for a few things that are overflowing out of the abundance to supply her or to deliver her. But God has always been in the business of making something out of nothing. The poor widow, for her to go out and to appeal to her neighbors, that she might borrow some empty vessels from them. A lot of empty vessels. That had to be a real test of her faith, if you think about it. And if I illustrate it to you, like it would be like her going there and saying, hello, Mrs. Jacobson, can I borrow all the vessels you can spare? I'd like to borrow the churn, the milk pail, the vinegar jugs, the syrup buckets, the water jars, and just anything that you can spare. And can you imagine Mrs. Jacobson with raised eyebrows? I'm sure she'd be glad to help the widowed neighbor borrow some vessels. But what was she going to do with so many of these vessels? Well, I'm going to fill them with oil. But where did the oil come from? Oh, out of one little pot that I have. And then as she gave this explanation, she would seem foolish, doing something that seemed futile. But the prophet of God said to her, you need to get plenty of vessels, and God wants to fill them all. She could sell enough to pay all of her debts off as a result. You know how it would be. Some neighbors would probably just laugh her to scorn. Others would probably smile and say, you know, she's off her rocker. She's lost it. Some probably would say, you shouldn't listen to that old foolish prophet. He ain't right. She ought to listen to somebody who's got some reason. And I'm telling you, there are people who will say the same thing to us today when we simply try to put our faith and trust in the Lord in spite of the circumstance. And again, can you imagine this widow and her sons? They brought all these vessels home into this completely bare house. And she may have had moments of doubt herself. And I think that fear gripped her as though she didn't have any hope at all. Maybe she thought she was going to die of shame if she brought all these vessels home and God didn't furnish oil to fill them. But I think that was small. It wasn't something that was really large in her heart, because there was a faith there that God was going to do what the prophet said he would do. And again, God wants to fill empty vessels, and He can fill them. I believe this is a picture and a type also for us. We are earthen vessels, right? And I believe God wants to fill all these vessels. And there are some folks that are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the reasons why is because they're filled with too many other things. God wants empty vessels. Empty vessels. Remember the scripture, it says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God, so much so that people become unfruitful. They have their vessels filled with the wrong things. And we can spend too much time eating at the table of this world when we should be spending more time upon the manna of God's word from heaven. So maybe all we need to do is empty our vessels so that God can fill us with His oil. And that oil represents the Holy Spirit. It is a word picture for us here. Verse 4 and 5 says, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. And so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it in. Notice the miracle happened behind closed doors. Again, this miracle, again, was a work of her faith here. It wasn't seen by outsiders. And again, this seems to be the way that God operates too. It couldn't be seen by the neighbors from whom she got the vessels, who never believed that God was going to do what she said he was going to do. And the fact is, there weren't any willing witnesses beside the family of this miracle. Now, you probably had people in the community who would say, the age of miracles has passed. And they themselves would probably never have saw one. But folks, this day, people are saying that same thing. The age of miracles has not passed. God still does miracles today. Usually they don't happen during some meeting somewhere where they can be proven, you know, like, you know, the advancement of science or anything like that. They're done secretly behind the closed doors where people would still doubt and be skeptical. You can be sure that in most cases where God heals the body of a believer, that there is no committee of doctors present to see the miracle take place. Although there can be, but usually there is not. When Jesus raised the dead, daughter of this ruler of the synagogue, people laughed him to scorn, it says. But what did he do as a result of that? He put them out. It was behind closed doors. Read in Mark chapter 5, verse 38 through 43, it says, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talatha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Then there was another incident in the book of Acts when God used Peter to raise someone from the dead. And I want you to know what Peter did here too. In Acts chapter 9, verse 37 through 41, it says, but it happened in those days as she became sick and died, when they had washed her and laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter rose and went to them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Then Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and she saw Peter. When she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widow, he presented her alive. When God does big business with needy souls, he does it where unbelievers and scoffers cannot see. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus admonishes us to pray secretly. In Matthew 6 and 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There have been times where I've prayed in the secret place and God answered prayer. And I've gone to tell other people, I prayed this and this is what happened. God answered prayer. They don't believe it because it was hidden to them, you see. But it happened just as I said. So this is one of the reasons why, you know, that God reveals himself to those who believe, to those who don't believe. They don't see. Verse 6, now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And she said to, and he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Now I can imagine this woman as she began to pour, her heart still a little fearful. Is she going to have enough? But with each vessel that was filled, you could see her begin to tremble with praise and thanksgiving to God that this need is met. Because this olive oil, and was very valuable in the Middle East at this particular time especially, it truly was something that was you know, a symbol of wealth if you had this, especially amongst the Jews. They didn't use any lard or anything like that, I mean, because that wasn't kosher. But olive oil was necessary for everything, and there wasn't any substitute for it. It was used for frying food. It was for oil to burn lamps. It was an oil for ointment and salve and face cream. You know, if you were out in the sun and everything, your face got all dried out. They used it for that. Bible talks about in the Psalms how that oil makes the face glad, you know, pouring over the face. Oil to make leather pliable and to keep iron from rusting. So it was very, very valuable, and she would have no trouble selling it at the market, that's for sure. So one of the lessons for us is this. When there is no more vessels, God worked no more miracles. When faith asked no more, God gave no more. The scripture doesn't tell us what the woman said or thought, but you have to imagine she probably was overjoyed and cried out in praise. Or perhaps she was maybe have been just a little bit disappointed in herself. Maybe she thought, oh, if only I had known the oil would keep on pouring, I could have gotten so many more vessels filled with oil. She only got as much oil as she provided vessels for. And it really speaks of her faith. Again, this same prophet, Elijah, who encouraged the widow to bring many vessels, he would also deal with a king. King Joash of Israel would come to see him. In 2 Kings 13, verse 14 through 19. And Elisha had become sick with an illness of which he would die. And Joash the king of Israel came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. And so he took himself a bow and some arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And so he put his hand upon the bow on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. And Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Assyrians at the apex till all have till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And so he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And so he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. So Elijah promised deliverance from the Syrians and said to Joash, take the arrows and smite the ground here. And he only did it three times. And he was angry with him because he had a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of, you know, a desire and drive to believe that God was going to do what he said he would do. And they should have struck that ground with some action, with some enthusiasm. Again, his victory was limited, again, by his faith beforehand. So when the women's vessels were full of oil and the oil stopped, again, she could have gathered more vessels as well. There was nothing to stop her from doing so. There is a lesson there for us. We will only be blessed as far as we have made opportunity for God to do it. You know, and we've got to set up those vessels for Him to fill. In verse 7 it says, and she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. You got to think about how gladly this woman must have went out and paid that debt that was hanging over her head and over her husband's. And again, it had threatened her sons, and it was paid in full. Anybody here ever pay off a big debt? Remember what a feeling that is? I remember when we paid off the church, we had a deed-burning party afterwards, you know, because it was just a good feeling to know that this church is paid for. Pardon me? Well, there was something that was, that it was the bill, I think is what it was. But I do remember what happened, though, you know, and I remember it was a wonderful time. Again, you have to marvel at God's goodness. He had answered prayer, and He can do more than just give us the bare necessities. As we look at Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able to ask or to think, according to the power that works in us." Folks, what do you think that power is? It's faith. According to the faith that you have, how many vessels are you bringing before the Lord? It's according to the vessels you have. Bruce Wilkerson, who is the author of the Prayer of Jabez, he was meeting with a leader of a growing ministry. And this ministry leader hoped to talk with Bruce and glean some principles from him that would help him grow in his own ministry. After answering many of the leader's questions, Bruce asked if he might ask a question of his own. "How many donors do you have?" The leader grew silent as he started calculating how many donors the ministry might have. After a few seconds, Bruce said, "It sure has taken you a long time." The leader apologized and assured Bruce that he wanted to give him an accurate of a count as possible. "Well, I'm not sure. I just need a minute. Let me think about it." So Bruce halted him in the middle of his calculations. He said, "The mere fact it's taking you so long means that you're not approaching this the right way." The leader looked a little bit puzzled. "What do you mean, Bruce?" "Well," Bruce continued, "you only have one donor. Now that one may work through many, but the only donor that matters is the one. The many just give to the ministry what the one has given to them. Your donors aren't your true source. God is." And I think that's something we, as people of God, need to continually remember. I believe the vessels this woman used speak of you and I. As oil was the treasure in those days, oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 7, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Again, you see how it's not about us supplying that need, but God. But He wants yielded vessels, empty vessels, willing to be emptied and to be fit for His use. Notice it talks about the light of God in these vessels, a light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a story in Judges where God uses empty vessels in a very powerful way. In the story of Gideon, he uses these empty clay pots with torches within. In Judges 7, verse 12 through 22, it says, "Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the son of the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when you come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and Gideon.'" And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zeruiah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. So, what was it that made these vessels so valuable to God? Was it because they were made out of silver or gold? Again, they were empty. They were empty. They were breakable. They were breakable. You'll never serve God's higher purpose until you are empty and broken. Contrary to the world's methods of doing things, God does his best work through broken pitchers. Amen? Broken bread. Broken and contrite hearts. That's really what it's talking about. Broken hearts. Hearts that have said, "Lord, I'm done with doing things myself. I'm going to allow you to do things." That's the kind of contriteness that God's looking for. And it's a treasure to him. Many in the church today will never be used for God's high purposes because they refuse to be emptied. And those who refuse to be emptied, again, can't be qualified to be broken. Unfortunately, many Christians have forgotten that our reason for being saved is not that we have a better, more comfortable, happy life so that we can go to heaven. I mean, God doesn't mind giving you those things, but it's so that we can manifest the reality of the resurrected living Savior to the world. A Savior who has the power to loose people and to set them free from their bondages, and to save them and deliver them and to fill them. And the emptiness that we are speaking of is an emptiness of self-life. We are to maintain this empty condition if we want to be qualified to receive the divine flow of God's life into our lives. That's really what that speaks about. And I believe that the woman with her oil into those empty vessels speaks of this as well. And I hope that I was able to explain that well enough that y'all could see this as well. So, what do we got to do? First, we got to empty ourselves, right? Bring our vessels to the Lord. And we got to allow him to fill them. And it's according to our faith, right? We only bring the few vessels, it'll only be according to your faith. But those who have a lot of faith, God will give them more. Amen? That's the picture that we need to see. Right now, my heart's desire more than anything else is to see my family saved. I'd like to have wealth and be able to, you know, pay things off and do all those things. Those are secondary to that one desire. And I know that God is able. And I'm trusting for that very thing. I'm bringing my vessel to him. God, fill this vessel. And I know he's able. Amen. All right. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?